The reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, which can be found on page 978 in the Blue Church Bibles. Walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen.
On July the 26th, 1971, Apollo 15 landed on the moon. It was the ninth crewed mission in the United States Apollo program and the fourth to land on the moon. It was the first mission with a longer stay on the moon and a greater focus on science than earlier landings. Apollo 15 saw the first use of the lunar roving vehicle. And in the vestry here in CBC, we have a photo of Jim Irwin, who was the eighth person to walk on the moon. I think we've got a picture of that there. That's the picture that's in the vestry. It was presented to Rattray Street Baptist Church when Jim Irwin visited here in Dundee. For those of you who are not familiar with the history of Central Baptist Church, the building that we're meeting in here was at one time Ward Road Baptist Church. And just about 100 yards across the road, there's Forrester Street here, then just along a bit, there's Rattray Street, and then at the top of Rattray Street was Rattray Street Baptist Church. And I think about 30 years ago, Jim, the two churches came together, and they formed what we have now as Central Baptist Church. And that's why we have that picture here now. It was the Rattray Street Baptist Church it was presented to, but we have it here now. And Jim Irwin, he wrote on that picture, "God walking on earth, more important than man walking on the moon." God walked on this planet earth to make it possible for man to walk with God. And the Bible describes the Christian life in terms of walking. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of our Bibles, we have this description, this picture of man walking with God. In Genesis 5:22, we have Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6, verse 9, we have Noah walked with God. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So living as a Christian in the world is like a walk, in that the believer should be making progress, moving forward, not standing still spiritually. The Christian life is a road or a path the believer travels, and Christians should seek to walk this path in a way that God intended us to do so. As we come to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul presents us with a pattern for Christian living. The first three chapters of this book, he tells us who the Christian is. In the last three chapters, how he lives and how he acts and how he functions. And in the last three chapters, Paul gives us a clear, concise, and careful outline of how we're to behave as believers in Jesus, how Christians are to live in this world. He is concerned about how we walk. And as you read through this letter, you'll discover that the central metaphor that he uses is the Christian walk. He first mentions that in chapter 2, verse 1, where he reminds us that we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins, in which you once walked. He points out our dire state without Jesus. We're dead, we were broken, we're undone in our trespasses, in our sins. And then in chapter 2, a change takes place. In verses 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is where the Christian life begins. Then over in chapter 4, verse 1, he exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And in chapter 4, verse 17, we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of our minds. So for Paul, the central idea for the Christian life, as he applies the truth to the details of how we live, is the Christian walk. So as we come to chapter 5, you'll find that the idea of walking is embedded in this chapter. So in verses 1 and 2, we're to walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then verses 3 to 14, we have a long, generally negative section dealing with sin and its consequences. And if you look at verse 8, you will see the positive use that Paul makes of all of that. You are light in the world. Walk as children of light. So we're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And then verses 15 to 21, Paul calls us to walk in wisdom. In verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. Over and over again, we see the scriptures imploring us to move toward God through the flat parts of life and through the difficult parts, the hills and the valleys, and to make slow, steady progression, not a sprint, just to walk with him. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21 is a roadmap for the Christian. Here is how to walk the path all the way to our heavenly destination. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. So walk in love, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is telling us here that the love of Christ that brought him to the cross is the example for the way that we should walk. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said that there was one subject that he could always talk about, but felt utterly incapable of explaining, was the love of God. Preaching one Sunday morning, he quietly said, "The love of God makes me shrink back from this platform, utterly ashamed of my poor, feeble words. This love of Christ is the most amazing thing under heaven, if not in all of heaven itself." King David, who was responsible for writing more about the love of God than most in Scripture, he wrote in Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of, is his love for those who fear him." Jim mentioned a hymn on his Facebook page this week, which I was using in our message this morning. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won." This hymn was composed by Frederick Lehman. The following words were found scratched on the wall of an asylum which Lehman used to complete his hymns. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The hymn writer is saying that if all the oceans were ink and all the sky were paper, we still wouldn't have enough writing material. Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What Paul is saying here is that those who walk in love as God taught them to do, they don't walk in the things that are immoral anymore. And the situation that Paul entered when he went to Ephesus as a preacher of the good news was not a very pleasant one. Ephesus was a city that was fascinated with magic, and it was drawn to all kinds of occultish practices. And it was a city where sexual immorality actually abounded and was virtually unrestrained. And so it's important that we have that as a context to remind ourselves that Paul is calling on these people to live radically different lives in a framework that challenges them just at about every point. They were to put away practices that their heavenly Father would never engage in. That's why he says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." It's interesting that Paul shifts from talking about the love of God, that the love that God wants his children to have, to the love that many have in this world. As God and Christ sacrificially love us, the world selfishly loves the world. Those are two opposing ways of life. Those who are walking in love don't engage in sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. They see filthiness. They see foolish talking. They see crude joking as things that are out of place in their relationship with others. The world promotes all of these things. Paul says to us that we're to live differently because we are different. And our lives will impact others as they see that we live by a different set of standards to the world. We live in a world that is not far removed from the world that Paul lived in. And what Paul saw in Ephesus are the very same things that we're seeing today in our society. And for Paul to walk in love is to walk the way of the cross, is to walk in obedience, is to join our Savior as he prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, having prayed for his disciples, he goes on and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Campbell Morgan, who pastored in Westminster Chapel and was succeeded by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Morgan said that the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. I think that's worth repeating. The church did most for the world when the church was least like the world. Might help to explain the dire straits that we're in today. When Paul wrote to the young church at Ephesus, he knew that they were an island of light in a city filled with darkness. How could this tiny band of believers make a difference in that city that was the home to the world-famous Temple of Diana? By walking in love. Paul goes on and he tells us to walk in light in verse 8. "You are light in the world, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I remember on one occasion traveling from Fort William to Port Mahomack near Tain, north of Inverness. We arrived at Bindle Farm late at night. It was pouring with rain. It was a horrible night, and it seemed as if we had driven into a mucky farmyard. And I stayed the night there with Mr. and Mrs. Gordon. And in the morning, when I woke up and opened the bedroom curtains, I looked out and the sun was shining. And what I saw was beautifully manicured gardens and lawns, flower beds. What a difference to the night before. And what a transformation the light brought to that situation. Paul in verse 8, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Here we have a beautiful picture of conversion. Coming to Christ is like walking from darkness into a room filled with blazing light. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. 1 John chapter 1 says, "This is the message I have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin." John is not trying to discourage us with his message about light. He is encouraging us to walk in the light so that we may see our sin and do something about it. When we walk in the light of God's word, we learn to hate sin and to avoid it as much as possible. John 3, 20 and 21 says, "Those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. For those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be clearly seen that what they have done was in the sight of God." Walking in the light is the opposite to walking in darkness. It means seeing reality for what it is and being controlled by desires that accord with God's light. That's what John and Paul are saying. If God is light and in him there is no darkness, then he is the pathway to the living, to living a life that will be complete and fulfilling. This is the life that Christless eyes cannot see. This is the walk that comes as a result of the new birth. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in light." So walking in the light means living under the controlling desire for God instead of the world. The kind of life that you live if you see things the way that God sees them and you share his values. Paul tells us to walk in love. He tells us to walk in light. And then he goes on and he says, walk in wisdom. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." The subject of wisdom is a theme that is woven throughout the entire fabric of Scripture. We know that wisdom was found in the beginning. The book of Proverbs tells us, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." Wisdom is found in the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. There's even an entire book in the Old Testament devoted to obtaining wisdom. First, Paul emphasizes to the Ephesians to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. The Ephesian church was a small minority in their city and culture. And the clarity of the gospel was necessary in that sort of situation and in that circumstance. They had to live distinct and holy lives. They were Christ's representatives in a hostile and evil society. Why is the manner of their lives so important as God's people? Why must we live separate and holy lives? Because a holy church brings attention to the power of the gospel, while a defiled church obscures the power of the gospel. If the Ephesians will reach those around them with the gospel, their moral distinct lives were essential for them to be effective witnesses in their situation. Holiness is a vital part of the church's Great Commission work. And so Paul stresses that the Ephesians look carefully how they walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 16 says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard." Second, Paul says to us that we're to be wise in making the best use of our time. Verse 16, he says, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." God has entrusted us with many things, and time is one of them. And thinking about time, if wasted, we can never get it back. In our studies in the book of Hebrews, our pastors have been reminding us of great men of the faith who have gone before us. Remembering the saints who have gone before us provides perspective as we move through life. And to help us focus our perspective this morning, as we come to the close of this service, I want to remind you of one life, of one of the many saints who have finished the course. C.T. Studd, he was born into wealth and destined for affluence. He was converted during his college years at Cambridge, and he began following Jesus in faithful obedience. In his own day, he was a great cricketer, and many expected for him to play professionally and return to London, embrace a life of affluence and influence. But Studd, he chose to forsake all of that for the sake of participating in God's global purpose. Like Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Studd was part of what became known as the Cambridge Seven, a group of culturally affluent men who laid down their fame and flattery of men to become evangelists in unknown parts of the world. These men embraced the sacrifice with joy, out of joy for what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. They took care how they walked, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of their time because the days were evil. C.T. Studd, he spent his life in dedicated service to the Lord, serving in China, in India, in Africa. And in 1913, he formed the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, now WEC International, and our own missionaries, Wayne and Miriam, who usually sit over here. And if you want to know more about WEC, then speak to them. Stud spent his years serving the Lord, and he lived his life out using his time wisely. And he wrote a poem that's packed full of perspective for our lives, which I'd like to share with you this morning. He wrote two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bring conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear thy call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hebrews reminds us, and we'll be coming to these verses soon, I'm sure, in chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul urges us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. What a challenge for us in our day and generation as we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses.